Good morning. Today's Old Testament reading comes from Exodus 20, 1 through 17. The Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to keep the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that your Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not cover your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, his male servant, his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. The epistle reading comes from 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 31. Christ, the wisdom and power of God. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? He has not made foolish the wisdom of the world. For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, but not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. The gospel reading comes from John 2:13 through 25, and in respect of the gospel, please rise. Jesus cleanses the temple. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered him, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? but he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Jesus knows what is in man. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name what they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people, and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Please remain standing for the sermon.
You'll understand why I say this, but pardon me while I just kind of look real carefully at all who's here this morning. God's grace and his mercy and his peace, these are given to you. They are yours through our Lord and our Savior Jesus. We're going to look at the gospel lesson for today. I'd like to just read verse 17 of John chapter 2. His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may these words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength, our rock, our redeemer. Amen. Well, this was some time ago. It was while I was still pastor at Holy Cross Lutheran Church. It was a Sunday morning, and little did I anticipate what I would encounter that morning when I stepped into the pulpit to deliver the message. The church was fairly full, and so it wasn't until I got into the words, God's grace and his mercy, and I was looking at the folks in the congregation, that I looked up into the balcony, and there he was, Dr. Robert Holst, my Greek professor from Concordia Senior College in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Our eyes met. He gave me his usual gracious and warm smile. I smiled back as best I could, thinking to myself, great, there's my Greek professor, a man who I admired, not so much because he was my Greek professor, but just the kind of man he was. Okay. And here I don't have a Greek word or make any mention of Greek in my message today. Well, thankfully, he was very gracious after the service, and no mention was made of my lack of Greek in the sermon. He was very kind and good, and let's just say I survived having my former Greek professor listen to one of my sermons. So this is another Sunday. I'm not sure if this happened before Professor Holst or after Professor Holst, but again, I just didn't anticipate, had no way of knowing what I was going to encounter when I stepped into the pulpit to deliver the message. Church was fairly full. And again, as I began and greeted the people and began to look at the people and said, grace to you and peace from God our Father, I looked and sitting right about where Charlie is sitting was the Reverend Dr. J.A.O. Preuss, the recently retired president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He had recently retired, and his daughter, Idella, and her husband, Mark, they were members at Holy Cross, and so now that he was retired, he had time for a visit. So there he sat. I have to tell you, as a relatively young pastor, it's kind of nerve-wracking to look out into the audience and see the former synodical president of your church body sitting there, settling in, preparing to listen to you preach. In that moment, all you can do is preach what you've prepared and pray it turns out okay. Well, after the service, he too was kind and gracious in his words to me, and I survived having the former synodical president of our church body listen to one of my sermons. And I couldn't help but think as I recall those things, and this is why I looked before I began today. What if I looked up as I began to preach and I saw the face of Jesus Christ sitting in one of these chairs preparing to listen to my sermon? What would you do if Jesus Christ actually came and was sitting in the chair right next to you? I mean, I know, you know, we believe by faith that he's here every time we gather for worship, isn't he? True to his promise, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. But suppose he actually physically was here. That when you got out of your car this morning and you looked at the car pulling up next to you, and who got out but Jesus? Greeters? What would you do if he walked in the door? Ushers? Hand him a bulletin and tell him there's room up front? Or if he was to sit in the row in front of you? Or the row behind you? And whoever's opening up with announcements says, well, now we're going to get up and we're going to greet the people who are worshiping around us? My hunch is you would be just as unnerved as I would be if Jesus Christ were to come to SOTP some Sunday due to who he is. Let's try to answer this question first, all these other questions about what would we do. Let's first answer this question. Why would he come to worship here at SOTP? Well, why did he go to the temple in the story that was put before us today in John's Gospel? On the basis of what's in front of us in that story, I come up with three reasons as to why Jesus was in church that day. Most importantly, he was there because it was part of his journey to the cross. But he was also there because, as one of us, he needed to hear God's word and get the strength and guidance from God's word. And he was also there to make the worship experience better for everyone else who had come to the temple that day. Let's start with that last one first. Jesus was there for the sake of others and for their worship experience. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove the sheep and the cattle out of the temple area. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold the doves, he said, "Get that out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" So, per Old Testament custom, when people came to worship, they were to bring a sacrifice. And many of these folks coming came from long distances, which made it nigh unto impossible for them to bring along some live animal to sacrifice. And so the custom began that they could buy the animal, or whatever it was, for their sacrifice at the temple. That's where the money changers and these other guys come in. Now, sinful people being sinful people, what those merchants did was to take advantage of that situation and raise their prices and monkey with exchange rates so that they were making a pretty nice profit off of that business with all their bartering and with all their noise. And what they were doing with all their bartering and all their noise is they were making it impossible for people who had come to the temple to worship to do exactly that. And that's why Jesus drove them out of the temple, for the sake of the folks who were there to worship, so that they could worship as they wanted to worship. He was also there for himself, to hear God's word. Why would he need to do that? Well, let's remember, Jesus was truly a person. He was like one of us. And as such, he had need for the strength and the guidance and the comfort and the power of God's Word. If you want to see an example of that in his life, what did he do when he was being tempted by the devil? He turned to God's Word, didn't he, for his strength and for his power. And so he needed to be there for that, also because he was taking our place under the law. He had to keep all of the commandments for us perfectly, including the third commandment, which is why he was there, to honor the preaching of God's Word. To read Mark, and as we Lutherans like to say, inwardly digest it. But most of all, he was there because of his journey to the cross and his work of being our Savior. That's what this conversation was about. Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. Now, certainly we have the advantage of hindsight in looking back at these words of Jesus and figuring out what it was that he was talking about. But he was saying here to them two things. Who he was the Messiah, the Christ, and he had the authority to do these things because this was his Father's house. And also that he was going to go on to die and yet 3 days later rise again to complete salvation. So it was that John wrote, after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scriptures and the words Jesus had spoken. So he was there to hear God's word. He was there to make worship better for others. And he was there in order to keep the commandments for us. He was there on his road and his way to the cross to be our Savior. That's why he was there. The question is, why are you here? Why do you come to worship? Is it because you have a need to hear and receive God's Word? God's Word is here with its comfort and with its strength for all of life's losses, isn't it? God's Word is here. See you, Bennett, or Bryce. That's okay. God's Word is here to guide us and direct us so that we know how to live out our faith this coming week. God's Word is here to assure us of His grace and of His forgiveness in Christ. And God's Word is here in order to tell us about a better life, the life which is to come, eternal life, which is ours through Jesus. So, you know what? It's good. It's good that you're here to hear God's Word. But you know what? You're also here to make worship better for everyone else who is here. Charlie, I feel comfortable picking on you. So what if Charlie walks into church on Sunday morning and we begin the service and the only one sitting here is Charlie? Maybe Stephen Kerr. Maybe Barb and Ron. But that's it. Compared to what it is now. Which gives you the more encouragement? Which shows you that you're not alone in your faith in Jesus. Isn't this what shows us? The presence of your brothers and sisters in Christ show you that you're not alone in your walk in faith? And in the conversation that's exchanged before the service, and the conversation that takes place in the fellowship hall around those tables, aren't you encouraged in your faith because someone else came to worship and you were blessed by their presence here? It's like it says in Hebrews chapter 10. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance and faith. And let us consider how we may encourage one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So you're here to listen to God's word, but you're here for the sake of others and to make their worship experience a better worship experience. And while Jesus came to his Father's house due to his mission of going to the cross for us to be our Savior, we're invited to come to God's house to hear the preaching of the cross and to receive the power of that message. As Paul wrote in today's New Testament lesson, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. One more thing. What should you bring to worship? People back in Jesus' day were bringing all these animals for sacrifices. What should you bring? How about a broken heart? How about a heart that has seen its sin and is broken by seeing your sin and your need for a Savior? How about a heart that hungers for the healing word and power of the forgiveness and grace of God in Jesus Christ? Listen to Psalm 51. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Or as seen in the story that Jesus told of the two men who came up to the temple to pray, we know it was the man who brought the broken heart to worship who left healed and forgiven of all of his sins. Well, you know, I wrote this on Tuesday, and I've had some time to think about this. What would I do if I began a message and I looked out and over where Paul is sitting with his Jesus-like beard? I see Jesus. I know what I'd do. I'd sit down and I'd invite him to preach. Now, wouldn't that be something? And may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. When Ben